It is a pleasure to be with you guys once again. Usually, I'm not used to this anymore, seeing the high school group or the middle school group for that matter on a consistent basis. It feels like I teach and then I go away for a really long time and then I come back. But I'm happy to be here this evening after having been with you on Sunday evening. Hopefully, you are not so tired of me from Sunday that you say, "Oh Lord, here we go again." But our topic of study this evening is Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at one verse this evening, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Now, ordinarily, I like to provide an outline, but when it's one verse, I don't provide an outline. We're just going to look at the verse, okay, phrase by phrase. So I'd ask that you open your Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I hope that you have enjoyed thus far not only the book of Hebrews, but as we have started chapter 11, that you are being encouraged by chapter 11. We will talk some to some extent about the chapter itself this evening, but I hope that you, as I have found chapter 11, are finding it very, very encouraging and uplifting. That is its intent. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to you this evening for so many things, for everything, the opportunity we had this morning of awaking one more day, Lord, the opportunity we have had of going to school, going to work, having activity this day. Whatever it is, Lord, we recognize, we acknowledge that it is simply because of you that we are able to do what we do, and we are thankful to you for that opportunity. Thankful also for the opportunity we have to convene here as a group together, and we have worshiped you through song, and now we worship you through the study of your word. I pray that we would be encouraged this evening, Father, that through your word we may be refreshed and strengthened and encouraged. As is always my prayer, Lord, I pray for the believer that they would remain strong, that they would continue to fight that fight of faith. And I also pray especially for the non-believer this evening that they would recognize another opportunity that you give this evening through your word, through the sharing of your word, for your salvation. I pray that you would soften the hardened heart this evening, that you would turn the lover of sin from that sin this very evening, Lord, to love you with all of their heart, to walk away, to run away from that sin. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to say a few things by way of introduction. The introduction is going to be lengthier, a little longer than my normal introductions. Typically, I just have a few opening comments about whatever verse or verses we are studying, and then we delve right into the body of the lesson. Tonight is a little different because in order to understand properly chapter 11, we have to understand it, the chapter, yes, but what's going on before chapter 10 we will be talking about a little bit. I'd like to say that without a doubt, and this may be the case for you as well, but without a doubt, this is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, chapter 11 of Hebrews. It presents for us a company of faithful men and women, and this company of faithful men and women should be an encouragement to us this evening and as we go through this chapter into chapter 12. In addition, it offers the best and most concise definition of faith that we will find in all of Scripture. It is the best and most concise definition in verse 1 that you've already studied, definition of faith that we find. It provides, chapter 11 does, vivid examples of faith being lived out in the lives of imperfect people. And this is why I love this chapter so much, because I recognize, as I hope you do this evening, my imperfection. And I'm encouraged by the fact that God is able to use imperfect vessels to still live faithful lives and accomplish His purposes. That fills my heart with joy, and it fills my heart with hope that God would be so merciful to do that. In a very real sense, then, Hebrews chapter 11 is an invitation to us all. It should be viewed as an invitation to us all, an invitation to join the company of these faithful men and women that are described for us. An invitation to trust God as they trusted God in their circumstances, in their scenarios. Even when we don't see with our eyes what we'd like to see, to trust God because they didn't see with their eyes what they wanted to see either, and yet were faithful to God. Yet they lived lives of faith, were marked by lives of faith, even in the absence of many things. Certainty, for sure. The chapter 11, can be broken down into two major sections if you are taking notes this evening. Two major sections. Chapter 11 can be broken down into verses 1 through 31. That is the first major section. And the second major section of chapter 11 can be broken into verses 32 through 40. Once again, the first major section is verses 1 through 31, and the second major section, verses 32 through 40. Verses 1 through 31, describe individual examples of faith. And you've already started to see that. You've studied Abel, and you've studied Enoch. And this evening, we will study Noah. Verses 32 through 40 don't describe individuals, but they describe deeds of faith. Deeds of faith. Verses 1 through 31 are characterized by an almost instrumental by faith, by faith, by faith. It's almost as if the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 decides to sing a song, and he starts and he repeats, by faith, by faith, by faith. Verses 32 through 40 are different. There is no by faith anymore, beginning in verse 32. There is one time that there is mentioned through faith. Through faith. That's it, one time. Through faith for verses 32 through 40. Chapter 11 covers a broad span of history. It covers from creation all the way to the return or the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, it is staggering the span of time that chapter 11 covers, specifically verses 1 through 7. This is key. Verses 1 through 7 cover the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Verses 1 through 7 cover the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And our verse of study this evening, verse 7, covers Genesis chapter 6 through Genesis chapter 9. The story of Noah begins in Genesis chapter 6 and ends in Genesis chapter 9. And so with one verse, and this is pretty amazing if you think about it, I love an economy of words just as much as the next person. I don't like it when I take too long to say something that I shouldn't take too long to say, but this is extraordinary. This man, this writer, whoever he was, needed one verse to cover three entire chapters and an entire life of a very significant man. There is undoubtedly divine inspiration in chapter 11, verse 7 of Hebrews. In the sole fact that he's able to do that, just in one verse, describe three chapters of Genesis. In the chapter's context, and this is what I alluded to earlier today, the chapter's context really is found in chapter 10. And you might say, well, yeah, we know that. I mean, that's often the case, right? In order to understand a portion of Scripture, you often have to go to the verses preceding it or the chapter preceding it. But this is especially true of Hebrews chapter 11. Properly understanding chapter 11 means we properly have to understand chapter 10. And it's been a few weeks since we've studied chapter 10. Specifically, chapter 11 is grounded in verses 36 through 39 of chapter 10. Turn back there with me if you would. I'd like to read those verses by way of review. You should only have to turn one page or two pages, but chapter 10 of Hebrews, and we will read verses 36 through 39 so that we can properly set in context chapter 11, beginning in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And if your Bible is like mine, verses 37 and 38 are all caps. Doesn't mean that somebody's yelling like it does nowadays, but it means that they're quoting directly from the Old Testament. Verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And look at verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then he launches into faith in chapter 11. A simple breakdown of what we've just read would go like this: because of what they have suffered, because of what the Hebrews have suffered, they need endurance, they're told in verse 36. Christ is returning, they're told in verse 37. And he's not going to delay. So he offers them hope in verse 37. And in verse 38, the righteous shall live by faith, and they don't shrink back. That is a staple, a marker of the righteous person. They don't shrink back. That's a wonderful word. It means to draw back or to withdraw. In other words, the righteous man, the righteous woman does not withdraw, does not turn back from the Christian faith, but they keep on going. Verse 39, faith preserves the soul. Another way we could say that is that one is justified only by faith. That's what he's saying in verse 39. Having ended then chapter 10 with such wonderful words regarding faith, the writer then goes on to define faith in chapter 11 and give examples of how others have been preserved by that very same faith. That's what's going on in chapter 11. Faith is defined, and we are given examples of how others have been preserved through this very faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And this leads us then to verse 7. Look how it begins by this instrumental. And by the way, guys, I'm sorry, I forgot to warn you. If you would, please, because we're going to spend some time there this evening, find chapter 6 of Genesis. Chapter 6 of Genesis, as we go through our study. We're going to go back and read a few verses from there to gain additional context. Stay in Hebrews chapter 11, but go back, please, to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to have to turn there. We begin, though, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by this instrumental phrase that the writer is using. By faith, now, to describe yet another person. By faith, Noah. Now, we've been given a description of what faith is, and we'll see that in just a little bit. But that word, faith, in Greek is pistis. Pistis, and it means a conviction of truth, an intense belief. It means to be persuaded or convinced completely, entirely. Inherent in the definition of this word faith in the Greek, there is a lack of doubt. In other words, when someone has faith in this Greek word, there is no room for doubt. That's how strong this word pistis is. There's no room for doubt in this word faith. It's used all over the New Testament, particularly as it pertains to faith, to miracles, that were done by Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes this evening, jot this one down, Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. I'm just going to show you very quickly how this word faith is used in one instance in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Listen to what it says. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their, and here's the word, faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this encounter is relayed to us in all of the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, I should say. We read the same encounter in the Synoptic Gospels. Jesus is moved to action for this paralytic because of the faith of those that brought this paralytic to him and because of the faith of the paralytic himself. They brought him the paralytic, but they brought him the paralytic with no doubt in their minds of what was about to happen. The difference here is that they had seen and they had heard of what Jesus was doing with the sick. If I ask here this evening, and by the way, you don't have to indict yourself by raising your hands. I'm just going to assume that no one is going to raise their hands, or no one would raise their hands. But if I asked this evening, who here has ever seen a paralytic rise like Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, I would assume that nobody would raise their hands. And so in that sense, we don't have the benefit that these men had of having seen a miracle like that. And knowing that if they do the same thing, if they take this paralytic, that this paralytic will rise. But regardless of that, guys, these men take this paralytic to Jesus, and they know what is about to happen. There is no room for doubt in what they are doing. They brought him full of conviction and belief that Jesus could heal him, and that's exactly what Jesus did. And I would point out quickly that not only did he heal him, but he forgave him his sins, which was more important. Thereby saying, "I'm God. I can forgive your sins, not only heal you." But this word faith, pistis, there's no room for doubt. And in chapter 11, verse 1, we're told that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And I'm sure you guys have been through this, but that word assurance is a wonderful word. It means a foundation or a firm trust. In other words, faith is the firm trust, the foundation of things hoped for. And we're also told in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Hebrews that faith is the conviction of things not seen. In other words, the proof of things not yet seen. And I would point out to you this evening the common denominator between both assurance and conviction. And what is that common denominator? The common denominator is that they both have to do with things that we cannot see, that do not exist to our natural eye. But faith says, there's no room for doubt. I have a firm foundation, a firm trust. I have proof, even though my eyes don't see it. And herein lies the central point of faith, guys. And it's crucial for us to understand. Not that we blindly believe in God, as we are so often accused of by this world. That faith is just a leap of faith, a blind leap of faith. That is not what faith is. Not that we foolishly believe. Not that we believe without basis or without cause. That is not faith, at least not biblical faith. Instead, we believe in God, we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, because we have the greatest of causes. We believe in God, we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, because we have their word, His word. We believe in God's word. And living in accord and living, believing in God's word is living by faith. It's not that we just believe. It's not that we have no basis. We have all the basis in the world. We believe God's word. And in so doing, we live by faith. It is then through this assurance and conviction that Noah lived also. It is this very same assurance and conviction that verse 1 tells us about that Noah had while he lived on this earth. So by faith, we are told in verse 7, by faith what? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. This is how we're going to take the verse, okay? Phrase by phrase. Being warned by God about things not yet seen. Let's talk about the warning for just a few moments. The warning. The first thing I want you to look at in this warning is that it was directly by God. The warning is given to Noah by God directly. And this is an obvious point, but it is an important point to make. It is crucial to note that the warning came from God directly. It's crucial to note this because this points us and gives us insight into what kind of man Noah was and the kind of relationship he had with God. Turn back with me to Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 8 with me. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, we're told in verse 8. You know that I love to ask questions, and so the first question that pops into my head is, why did he find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Why did he find favor? Well, look at verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, we are told. Blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. What a description. What a description. He was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Undoubtedly, the relationship between God and Noah was an intimate and special relationship. And it is as a result of this relationship that God directly warns Noah. They had an intimate relationship. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because he was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. He walked with God. It was through this relationship with God, through this intimate and special relationship with God, that Noah learned to trust God, that Noah learned to believe God. So another obvious question that we have to ask is, what was Noah warned about? The warning came directly from God, and what was he warned about? By the way, I'm just curious, how many of you guys like warnings? It's kind of like 50-50 in the room, and I haven't really given it much thought, but right now I'm probably in the camp that doesn't like warnings. You know, you can go either way, right? I guess it depends on the context. Like if you have a warning that's telling you that the freeway ends and there's a cliff, that's a good warning to have, right? The warnings my dad gave me before I was spanked with this huge leather belt, those were not good warnings to have. So I guess it depends. But Noah is warned, and I think that he appreciated the warning he received. Appreciated definitely the warning that it was directly from God. What was Noah warned about? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read with me verse 13. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." There's the warning. There's the warning. And I don't know about you, but this one in my categories falls in that there's no more freeway here. You're going to fall off the cliff. I am about to do away with everything. You could summarize the warning by saying all flesh will die. That's in effect what God is telling Noah. The situation had become so bad that violence had filled the earth, and corruption was rampant. You see any parallels there to what we live nowadays? In reading some commentaries, I noted that some commentators said it was so bad that there was no good, no good that you and I could call good by human standards going on. It was just pure evil. Man lusted after his own desires, sought only his benefit, and it was pure evil. As a result, God is going to destroy the earth. So that's the warning. That's what he was warned about. Now look at the phrase. I'm sorry, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah being warned, and we know what the warning is now, but now look at what it says, by God about things not yet seen. Because that's an interesting phrase, things not yet seen. And so this leads us to another natural question in this verse, what had not been seen yet? We know what the warning is now. God is warning Noah, I'm about to destroy this earth because of the evil that exists. But what are these things that have not yet been seen? Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, God speaking to Noah, behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. Excuse me. You know, it's interesting, in reading various commentaries, undoubtedly you're going to get a lot of opinions. And sometimes it's hard because all of these writers of commentaries have fancy titles and they have a lot of letters after their names, and I don't have anything like that. And sometimes you're wondering, who do you believe? Sometimes I wish I could just call Pastor Pennington and say, hey, what do you got, man? Tell me what's going on, right? But you can't do that. But it's interesting. I bring that up because there's some disagreement between some very knowledgeable people about whether or not it had rained on earth when Noah was around. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, we're told that it had not rained yet and that a mist came up from the ground, and that's how everything was watered. But some commentators after that are vehement that it had rained already and that Noah had seen rain. And then other commentators say it hadn't rained. Noah had not seen rain. It is likely that it had not yet rained on earth. But regardless of that, even if it had rained, what Noah had never seen before is a flood. I can guarantee you that. There had never been a flood on earth. And in addition to that, total destruction had never been seen before either. A flood had never been seen, and total destruction had never been seen. So this phrase, things not yet seen, is easiest to understand if we define it as God's universal judgment on earth. What had Noah not seen? He had not seen God's universal judgment on earth. It had never happened. It had never happened. He's being warned about something that he has never seen before. God's universal judgment on earth had never occurred. We continue. Verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, that is God's universal judgment. Now look at that phrase, in reverence. In reverence. It's a great word. It means to act cautiously, to stand in awe. It means to have a great respect. Noah heard God's word and cautiously, carefully, and respectfully listened to God's word. It's a wonderful reaction. It ought to be our natural reaction to God's word, but sadly, it is not. So many nowadays do the opposite of what Noah did here. We often disregard God's word to the extent that we don't even bother to read it on a consistent basis so many times. I'm speaking now within Christian circles. Forget about the world. We know that they reject God's word, but within so-called Christian circles, God's word is given so little importance that we have managed to veer, to stray as far away from biblical doctrine as possible. To the point that many churches nowadays want to be more like the world so that they can appear more friendly. Those are the kind of mentalities that occur when we do not cautiously and respectfully listen to God's word. But Noah did the opposite. Noah stood in respect of God's word. He cautiously listened to it. He was in awe of God's word. Noah gave God's word the respect it deserved, as should we, because nothing in this world, guys, deserves more respect than God's word. Nothing. It is God's word. So in reverence, what did he do? In respect, what did he do? He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And I'd like to talk to you for just a few moments about the ark preparation, or the preparation of the ark. It was this very care and respect that Noah had for God's word that led him to do just as God said, to build the ark. Now, if you're not in Genesis, you don't have to turn back there, but I would ask that you pay special attention to what I'm about to read to you. I'm about to read to you Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. And if you are in Genesis still, turn there to verse 22 and read along with me. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Listen, because this, I hope, impacts you. Thus Noah did. According to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Astonishing what we have in verse 22, having never seen rain before, having never heard of a flood before, Noah simply obeyed God. He just did. He just obeyed. If you've seen me dress for any period of time, you know that I am an enormous Nike fan. If I don't have church clothes on, I very likely have something Nike on. Why is that? Your guess is as good as mine. They have that logo, right? Just do it. Just do it. And I was reminded of just do it when I read verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6. Thus Noah did. He just did. He just obeyed God. And that is astounding to me. That is amazing, and it is encouraging to me. You see, the task was tall. The reason was silly. The flood was silly by human standards. And undoubtedly, guys, the ridicule was much. But through it all, Noah just built. He just obeyed God and God's word. What a lesson for you and I this evening. Noah serves as a glaring example of faithfulness and obedience to all of us this evening. God's tasks are often going to seem tall to you and I. Excuse me, his reasons will often seem silly to our feeble minds. And often you and I will be ridiculed for believing in God, for believing in Christ, and following God's word. But it is my sincere prayer here this evening that it would be said of you and I, as it was said of Noah, thus Noah did. That we would just do. That for the sake of God, for his cause, we would separate and put aside all of the noise and all of the ridicule and all of the doubt and just do what God would have us do, like Noah did. And live a faithful life. Thus Noah did for the salvation of his family. He built an ark for the salvation of his family. You have to be careful. I try to stay away from using types and symbolism in scripture, because many a people have arrived at some really bad conclusions by doing so. I don't think it's a stretch to use a type or symbolism here. It's not a stretch to point out the parallel between the salvation of Noah's ark and the salvation of Jesus Christ. I think it's appropriate here to say that the ark points to a greater salvation that God is foreshadowing, and that salvation is the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation offered through him. This ark was a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of what God was getting ready to do through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we see God's sovereignty on display as he foreshadows his greatest salvation through this ark. We have to wrap it up here in just a few moments, but look at the following phrase in verse 7, by which he condemned the world. By which he condemned the world. It's interesting here. I have two verses, and I don't have the time to read them to you. Let me just give them to you, and then I'll give you the highlights. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to what it says. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. The phrase that we're looking at right now is by which he condemned the world. And how does Noah condemn the world by building the ark? It is astounding. It is astounding. While Noah is building the ark, he is also preaching. He is a preacher of righteousness. And so he's building and preaching and building and preaching and building and preaching. It took Noah 120 years to complete the ark. 120 years to complete the ark. That's a lot of building, but it's a lot of preaching too. And you know what it also is? It's a lot of rejecting. 120 years of hearing God's message, God's offer of salvation, and still the world rejected God's offer. They rejected God's offer. There is no doubt that God's story is a love story, but to recount, to tell of God's love story and not include his judgment is to tell an incomplete story. And so many nowadays would love to hear of God's mercy, would love to hear of God's offer of salvation, but don't want to hear anything about his judgment. But that's an incomplete picture. God is perfect, and he cannot excuse sin. He cannot allow for injustice, and he did not do so in the time of Noah. But make no mistake, the people who perished, the world who perished, had ample opportunity to repent of their sins. And if we perish, it will be the very same case. There will be no excuse of, I didn't know. There will be no excuse of, I didn't have enough time. We are given ample opportunity to reject sin and accept God's offer of salvation. And so in so doing, in so completing this ark, Noah condemns the world. And the final phrase herein became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah received right standing, that is righteousness. He received right standing with God, just like you and I receive right standing with God. And you might ask, how do I do that? Through faith. Through faith. Noah's obedience didn't come because Noah was such a great man, guys. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that our faith is a gift of God. We are even incapable of believing of our own accord. So it's not that Noah believed because he was a good person. It's that he believed because God allowed him to believe. But God counted that faith as righteousness for Noah. He became an heir of righteousness through that faith that God gave him. Noah, along with all of us, are made right with God because of God's good pleasure. That's it. Not because we're good or deserving or anything else. It is simply of God's good pleasure that we would know of him and believe in him. And when you think of salvation in those terms, hopefully it becomes striking. Hopefully you are floored by the idea that you didn't deserve it. You shouldn't have it, and it is simply because of God's good pleasure. In conclusion, I'd like to say it is the same righteousness that Christ offers to all who would humble themselves and believe in him, even this very evening. Only Christ can make us righteous. Only he can offer this gift of salvation. But as in the days of Noah, his righteousness, that is God's righteousness, has to be on his terms, not ours. The people that perished, perished because they wanted salvation on their terms. And that's that fight that you've heard me talk about. You're in a losing battle. If you stand your ground against God and say, I want salvation on my terms, not on your terms, you're in a losing battle. And so if you are a believer here tonight, I hope that you are encouraged and that it would stick with you this evening, that just as Noah did, that we would do, that would be your prayer. God, help me to believe and just do what you would have me do as Noah did. And if you are not a believer here today, it is no accident that you are here listening to God's word. And I pray that you would be convicted in your heart this evening to turn away from your sin and turn to God and Christ and the salvation that Christ offers on his terms. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word and your goodness and your mercy, Lord. And we stand here this evening, or sit here this evening, with the understanding that we know of you and believe in you simply because of your good pleasure, simply because you wanted it that way, and we are humbled and even more thankful for your salvation, Lord. And I pray that the believers in this room would not withdraw, would not turn away or turn back, but that they may continue steadfastly, faithfully, Lord, in their Christian walk. And as I prayed at the beginning, I pray for those who have not believed in your Son yet, who continue to reject your salvation. You would have mercy on their hearts, that they would be convicted, that they would turn from their sin even this very evening, Lord. Humble themselves before you and accept the gift of salvation that you offer. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.